afterwards, August 20th, Tanya.
And then there's called Hamayim Apanim Apanim, as water reflects the face that is shown to it. As we become aware of God's love for us, our heart wells up with love for God. So essentially, that type of love is the love that stems from appreciation and gratitude for the love that Hashem shows me. And therefore, the love that I return to Hashem is a love of gratitude and indebtedness. In Perek Nun, he's really describing a radically different type of love. And let's see again. We started this. We'll look at it again. Hinei.
Chapter 50.
The love that we have been describing until now, Hemi Sitra di Amina, it comes from the right side. Again, in Kabbalistic imagery, the right of Hashem is called the Midah of loving kindness, because I perceive Hashem's kindness, and therefore I am inspired to react in that way. Ubechinas Kohen. And in that sense, the Almighty is like a Kohen, because again, in Kabbalistic imagery, the Kohen, the word Kohen actually means a servant, right? L'chahen is to serve, is there to serve Hashem and to serve the people by bringing korbanos for them. So the Kohen, when we talk about Hashem as the Kohen, that is referring to the Midas HaChesed of Hashem, Ish HaChesed. It is also called silver, Kesef HaKadoshim. Again, it's a biblical phrase. I mean, literally, this means the silver or the money that was collected for korbanos. That's the half shekel. But kesef, as a pun, refers also to yearning and desire. But we're going to see, again, this is an example of double or triple entendres. On one hand, it is yearning. On the other hand, it is silver, because it is inferior to the next love we're going to describe that is called gold. So in the word kesef, we have the connotation both of my yearning to be close to God, but there's also an indicator that it's somewhat of a lower level of love, because it is silver as compared to gold. And again, the lashon of kesef as yearning is well established. Milashayim nichsof nichsafta lebeis avicha. Right, a very important use here, that when Lavan says to Yaakov, I know that you want to get out of here, because you are deeply yearning, nichsof nichsafta, you are deeply yearning to go back to your father's house. And in a sense, the way that the Kabbalah takes this pasuk, right, I mean, the derech of Kabbalah always is to take individual conversations by individual people and turn them into, you know, archetypes, so to speak. So Lavan speaking to Yaakov is essentially the Yetzer Hara conceding to the Jewish soul that you are yearning to return to your true father, which is Hashem. Right? So we kind of make a conversation between Lavan and Yaakov as essentially representing something much higher, in which the Lavan, the hypocrisy that exists in the world, acknowledges that the goal of the true love, because Lavan is whitewashing, that the goal of the inner soul is to return to Beis Avicha. Now, all of this is the love of what's called silver, the love that is called kesef, the love that is called kohen. But what's the next love? Ach yesh od b'chinas ava ha'elal kulana. There is a love of God that is greater than the love of appreciation and gratitude. And this is kamalas hazav ala kesef. And this is called the golden love. And just as gold is normally more valuable than silver, and this is called the Ava Kirishve Esh. This is the Ava, like sparks of fire. Mebechinas Gevura. Now, let me explain this a little, because this is a bit of a deep thought. And the Balatanya, you know, again, there are a lot of surprises here, kind of turns and twists in this perek. And the turn and the twist is that this is a love that is more intense, but it's also a love that has certain characteristics of egotism that the other love doesn't have in its very intensity. And that is, this is not a love that is predicated on gratitude. This is a love that is so powerful that all it wants is union with God to the degree of self-annihilation and death. But that's not really serving God, because we don't serve God when we're dead. We only serve God when we're alive. But this type of love is so fixated, obsessively as it were, on union, that it inherently it desires something that is not necessarily what Hashem desires of us at a given moment in time. And this is really the love in which I don't want to live. I don't want to be in my body. I don't want to have anything that separates me from the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, the Rambam uses the Lashon. The Rambam uses, when the Rambam describes the love of God, the Rambam literally describes it. It is like a person who is sick. That's the term that he uses. A person cannot think of anything else. A person pines, as it were. And this is not a love that finds its expression in service. This is a love that finds its expression in longing. And it's a very, very powerful love. But he says it does not emanate from the attribute of chesed. You see, chesed is my desire to give back to God. Because Hashem does chesed for me, I want to give back. Now the term gevura, again, it's a subtle association. Gevura normally means a fixation on one's inner life. Chesed is that which gives to others. So when I love God out of appreciation, which in a sense is silver, see, it's a lower level of love because I love God because he does good things for me. It's a lower level. But it manifests itself in giving back to Hashem with Torah and mitzvahs. This love does not emanate from a sense of gratitude and chesed. This love just emanates from a desire to be connected. So that's called gevura, because it is totally introspective. It is not connected, and it does not find its expression in what I give back to Hashem. It is nothing more than a pure longing. And he says, Al yidei hisponunus begedulas ein sof baruch hu, by contemplation in the greatness of the light of the Ein Sof, the Kula Kamekula Mamish, that everything is nothing in the presence of Hashem. Tislahet, one gets fired, v'tislahev, and one breaks out into flame, as it were, the nefesh, liyakar, tiferes, gedulasai, the greatness and the glory of Hashem's grandeur, ulis takla biyakara demalka, and it desires to gaze, to experience the glory of the king. Kirishve eish shel heves aza ha'ela lamaila lipared me'apsila. Again, he's describing this too. Again, it's, you know, again, the scientific description of fire wouldn't necessarily describe it this way. But if you visualize a flame, it seems as if the flame wants to, it flickers, right? It wants to separate from the wick. That it's the teva of Eish, that it wants to go up and escape even the limitations of the wick. It then gets pulled down, right? Just in terms of what you see. Again, this is not a scientific description of combustion. But the concept is the fire kind of wants to escape the psila, the wick, and the fuel, just as one who has this love wants to escape this earthly body that is pulling you down and shackling you to this earth. Fahainu, and this is based on the intensifying of the foundation of Eish. Again, this goes back to the idea, which is also connected to Greek philosophy, of we have four basic elements in our nature. We have fire, water, earth, and air, and each of them represent a different personality. The yesod of Eish, fire, we even say Eish HaTorah, right? That fire is that part of the person's personality who wants to escape the earthly bounds of the body, to go lamala to Hashem. In fact, in other places I saw that the Tanya says that the first love, the love of appreciation, emanates from the yesod of water. You know, water refreshes me, and therefore I want to give back. This type of love emanates from Eish. Umizeh bali date Simon. Right? What happens when you're filled with fire? You have this thirst, this unquenchable thirst for God. And that's what David HaMelech says. Tsama lecha nafshi. My soul is thirsty for you. he says, as if I'm in a desert. And from that sima'on, you get cholas ava. You get a sickness, a love sickness. V'yachar kach, and from that, ba lidei kalus hanefesh mamish. Kalus hanefesh simply means, although we sometimes use it less literally, but it literally means a death wish. But not a, it's a different type of death wish. It's not a death wish, you know, a person is so sad they want to die. It's not that at all. It's the person no longer desires to be in the physical body because they see the physical body as a barrier to being totally united with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore they desire to escape. You know, if you read, Rav Arye Kaplan, Zatzal wrote books on Kabbalah, you know, popular books, but books on Kabbalah, books on meditation, and the like, and he describes various forms of intense meditation, and he actually says, do not engage in this without a buddy, without another person in the room, because he writes, there are dangers of reaching certain spiritual states where your soul kind of escapes, kind of an out-of-body experience, and the soul does not want to go back because it tastes the sweetness of connection to Hashem without this division of physicality that we have. And he says you need somebody, literally, to pull you back. Now, you know, who knows? You know, as you know, he died very young. He died very young, and you know, who knows? I have no idea, but perhaps he was a victim of that very phenomenon because he was very deep into all sorts of things. And that's what we mean when we say Kabbalah is dangerous. You know, it's not so much, you know, like we learned Tanya, you know, we mentioned a few ideas here and there. That's not dangerous. That's a good thing to do. But when we say Kabbalah is dangerous, we are referring to those types of states, what is really being described here, in which the soul just says, I don't want to be here anymore.
And in reality,
huh? Well, he's going to be he's going to mention the dangers of it. He's going to go on and
that's
say
against halacha.
It is against halacha, but what he's saying is that's a type of very, very intense love, and that's what David HaMelech even says. Kol sanafshi, my soul has been empty. I want to get out. Vihine, and if indeed the avoda of Hashem that focuses on appreciation is called the avoda of the kohen. He says this notion of losing your identity to become merged into the essence of God finds its expression in the Levium. Levium who are involved in passion and music. Because again, in artistic expression, indeed, there can be a sense, even in a, God forbid, in a secular way to compare it, you can lose yourself. Right? A musician will often describe it. They kind of, you know, you're not aware of yourself anymore. You kind of merge with the music, merge with the experience. And that's the Levium. See, the Kohen has a job to do. The Levi kind of merges into the ecstasy of the moment. In fact, it's interesting that there's a beautiful thought from the Balatanya's grandson, who was a very, very famous, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, very, very famous, called the Tzemach Tzedek, who was considered in his time one of the Gedolei Hador among all segments of Am Yisrael. And he offers an interesting explanation for a Mishnah in Chulin. Now, the Mishnah in Chulin points out that the halachic qualifications and disqualifications of a Kohen and a Levi are in the inverse, they're reversed. A Kohen is possible to do avoda if he has a physical blemish. Right? A Kohen with a physical blemish cannot do the service. But a Kohen does not have a mandatory retirement age. So a Kohen does not become pusel with age, he becomes pusel with mum. With Levian, the Torah says exactly the opposite. A Levi can continue his service as long as he's physically able, even if he has blemish. A Levi with a broken leg is allowed to do Shira, but a Levi does get disqualified with age. And in fact, there's a fairly early retirement age for Levian. Levian are retired essentially at the age of 50. Right, that's what it says. 50 is the retirement age for Levium. So the Mishnah in Chulin just makes the observation that which disqualifies a Kohen does not disqualify a Levi, And that which disqualifies a Levi does not disqualify a Kohen. So what's the explanation? What's the explanation of this in terms of spiritual meaning? So the Tzemach Tzedek says that the Kohen and the Levi represent two different modalities of serving Hashem. The Kohen represents the person who is a faithful Eved, who follows the Ratzon Hashem with exact detail and attention to nuance. After all, if you study the laws of Korbanos, even in the Torah itself, and certainly with the Mishnah and the Gemara, you see how exact everything has to be. Meaning, there's no room for creativity, there's no room for innovation, there's no room for improvisation. Korbanos is not something that you improvise on. You got to do it right. And if you don't do it right, the korban is pusel in many, many cases. So it represents the notion of consistency, stability, day by day. That's a very important aspect of Avodas Hashem, in which you're not a creature of your moods, but you understand, Hashem has given me life, Hashem has given me bracha, so I'm going to give something to Hashem by the consistency of my service. That's really, I mean, it's an elaboration, but the Baal HaTanya is making that same point, that the first love of God, in which you give back to God because he's given you, is the love of the Kohen. Now, the Tzemach Tzedek says the following. If the Kohen's Mila is consistency and sticking to it, that only improves with age. Because if anything, you know, the longer we've done something, the more set we are. If the Mila of the Kohen is that he follows the same routine faithfully every day, that only improves with age. The only thing that stops you is physical disability. In other words, when the body gives out, right? They say, as the expression goes, the soul is willing, but the body, whatever. The body can't do it. So when he can't do it anymore, so memela he gets disqualified. Now again, this is not a full halachic explanation, because obviously the psulim of mum do not necessarily correlate with a physical disability. I mean, a kohen could have a mum and be perfectly able to physically do the Avaida. But the general idea of mum is that the Kohen's Avaida can go until the body falls apart. But it's not a function of age, because routinization gets better with age. Now, the Levi represents a very different Avaida. The Levi represents the Avaida of passion, of yearning, of a fire within the soul. And therefore, unlike the Avaida, which has to be done exactly a certain way, the Levim serve Hashem with Shira, with Zimra, with vocal music, instrumental music. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the actual music, so to speak. We don't even know how Tehillim were set to music. We just don't know. I mean, there are those who claim, but no Jews who so claim, that Gregorian chants date from the Beis HaMikdash. It probably is not the case, as it were. We don't even know the trup. Tehillim has a trup as well. And we're not entirely sure how that goes, but the truth is, even if we do know, the trup of Tehillim is also not the musical notation of the Beis HaMikdash. But whatever it is, this was a musical experience in which one literally got into a state of ecstasy and prophecy and yearning and transcending the body. Now the thing is, when you transcend the body, physical limitation is no longer an inhibition, right? The woman whose child gets trapped under the car will lift up the car, right? Just like, you know, again, Lahavdol. I mean, you see, you know, I don't know if these are fraudulent or not, but you know, the people, the Christian, the faith healers, when the people get, and again, even psychosomatically, it can work that way. You get so involved that somehow the body doesn't hold you down anymore, and therefore, the Tzemach Tzedek said the avoda of losing yourself in something so much greater, the mum doesn't disqualify you because you can go beyond it. But what's the big danger? Age is a danger. Because with age, unfortunately, can come routinization, can come habituation. You lose the spontaneity. And at that point, you know, the Levi can only go on that way for a certain number of years afterwards. Again, these are generalizations. Obviously, they'll be individual people. So, who will not have this problem? But he basically says, age is the danger of spontaneity. Physical incapacitation is the danger of consistency. But physical incapacitation does not affect spontaneity. and physical age does not affect consistency. You see, so that's a beautiful explanation of why the Kohen and the Levi are opposite. But again, in a sense, this is an elaboration of this very brief passage in the Tanya, in which the love in which I give back to God because He gives to me is the love of consistency, which is the love of the Kohen. But the love of losing myself and yearning to escape my body, which is called golden love because of its great, great intensity, it's called fiery love. This is the love of the Levium, and he even brings a teaching from the Arizal that in the days of Mashiach, when the world, again, I don't know if it's Mashiach or, again, this is a big problem in Chazal and in Kabbalah when we use phrases like Liosid Lavo. Liosid Lavo is a very amorphous term. It doesn't always mean when Mashiach comes. It might mean some indeterminate time way after that. But the Arizal writes provocatively that Liosid Lavo, the Levium, shall morph into Kohanim, as it were. Because, you see, ideally, there actually shouldn't be a polarity in this Avodah. I mean, even today, right? So what we have is we have people who are, they follow things by the book, but the downside is they might tend to be mechanical and less feeling. And then you have people with great emotional depth who might pay less attention to detail. Right? This kind of a dichotomy in the Avodah. Liosid Lavo, we will be able to combine all of this. So the passion will be rooted in the detail. And when that happens, the Arizal writes, the Levium themselves will be elevated to Kohanim. The Ari says this for a reason which is, you know, again, the Gemara itself gives other answers for it. You find in the 24 places where Kohanim are referred to as Levium, HaKohanim, HaLevium. Now, I'll peep shot, by the way, that's not a big question, actually, because all Kohanim are from Shevet Levi. I mean, so I'll peep shot, it's not such a problem. Nevertheless, the Arizal wants to write, you know, that maybe there's a remiss here, that the Yosid Lavo, whatever that means, the Levi shall in fact become the Kohen as well. The Avodas HaLevium, the Avodah of the Levium, Haisa Laharim, Kol Rina V'Seida, to raise their voices in jubilation, song, and thanksgiving. Beshira, Vizimra, Benigan, Uneima. Right? Song, again, these are different synonyms with tunes and with sweetness. Now, this is critical. Bibachinas, Ratso, Vishov. Okay, so this is something you got to pay very close attention to these phrases. Ratso, Vishov, meaning running forward and going backwards, returning. This is taken from Yecheskel. Perek Aleph of Yecheskel is the vision of the heavenly chariots. It is the vision of the Malachim in Shemayim. It is the vision of God's Kisei HaKavod. It's the most graphic. Maaseh Merkava, as it's called, is the most graphic and explicit description of God's heavenly court in all of Tanakh. In fact, the Gemara makes interesting comments, interestingly enough, because, you know, you would think, oh, so Yecheskel had the deepest form of prophecy. In fact, that's what we say. Even the maidservant at the splitting of the Red Sea saw everything Yecheskel saw, because Yecheskel is considered to be the paradigm. But Chazal said, you know, Yeshayo the Navi saw everything Yecheskel saw. But the difference was, Yeshayo is compared to the king's prime minister, and Yecheskel is compared to the villager. So the king's prime minister sees the king every day, so he's less... You know, it has less of an impression. Yecheskel recorded more because this was such an unusual nevuah for him that, you know, every single detail was recorded. So it actually says Yeshaya was used to it, whatever that would mean exactly. But be it as it may, Yecheskel describes the angels as coming towards the throne, Ratzo, Vishov, and pulling back, like the fire that goes. So, the Bala Tanya says, this golden love of the Levim, which you lose yourself, it's a motion of wanting to kind of escape the body and unite, jump into the fire. But it has to be followed by the imperative of returning. Because if all you want to do is die, if all you want to do is lose yourself, if all you want to do is become submerged, the love becomes an egotistical exercise in satisfying my joy, and I'm no longer serving God. So this is kind of a stern warning, as it were, to his chassidim, like Ari Kaplan said, don't lose yourself in the ratso, in the running forward. Remember, Hashem gave us a job, and that job requires that we pull back, as painful as it would be for this type of person, and put ourselves in our body. It's reminiscent, so that's ratso v'shov. And he'll even say that all avodas Hashem comes from the shov, not from the ratso. The ratso is my yearning to escape my body. But the mitzvahs and the masam tovim come when I realize I have to be in this world. They record, I think, when the Chiddushi Arim, the first Ger Rebbe, the first Ger Rebbe had 10 sons, and all of them died in his lifetime. And he raised his grandson, who was the Sfas Emes. The second Ger Rebbe is the Chiddushi Arim's grandson. And he raised the Sfas Emes. But the story goes that I believe the Sfas Emes was born from the last son. I'm not entirely, I believe that was the case. So as his last son was dying, the Chiddushi Arim went over to his son and says, he says, I want you to know, I know that you would rather be with Hashem. I know you don't want to be in this world. But I just want to tell you, it's the commandment of Hashem that we choose life. And therefore, as an Eved Hashem, I ask you to choose life. You know, that's it. Because I know that on your own, you know, why should I choose, you know, why? In other words, he had reached a level in which, you know, why? I want to be with Hashem. I want to be there. He says, yeah, but as an Eved, you got to choose it anyway. And that's, again, the Ratso V'Shov, right, taken from the angels. And he says, and again, the analogy is the candle, the soul of a person like a candle. So the flame is leaping out, but then it gets got to be pulled back. Otherwise, you know, it can't
go on. It's close to the Rambam was saying that the nefesh, the biggest reward is to be with God forever.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the
that's
same
right.
idea.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So now he says the following. He says, Ratzo v'shov, which is Ava Azazu. This is this overpowering love, Kishal Heves, like a torch, Hayitze Min Abazak, that comes out of the lightning flashes of the Kisei HaKavod, but then goes forward and back. Kedisa Bigmora. Now he then says the following. Obviously the Baal HaTanya has experienced this in his own life, because he then says, E.F. Shilavar Inyan Zahete B'michlev. He very, very rarely says this, but he says, I cannot really explain this in writing. He says, this is not capable of written communication. You either, what do they say? I don't want to even use trivial examples, but like Louis Armstrong said about jazz, you know, if you have to explain it, you know, you don't really know what it is. He says, this is not something that's capable of being explained. Rak, he says, kol ish nilvav v'navayn hamaskil, but a person with a strong heart, any person with a good intellect can really understand this. And mamik, and as you think about this more deeply, b'kasher gaito tfunaso b'Hashem, to connect your mind and your understanding with Hashem, yimtza tov, you will find this good, you will find this yearning. The or hagon is b'nafsho, again, going back to the idea that this is actually a love that's already within our soul. Again, going back to the fact that love of God, remember, this is all the loves of God, are not things we have to develop. They are things we have to uncover because they are already in us. It is in us anyway. We're not aware of it. We don't feel it. We don't access it. But it is a power that is already within us. And this is called the Or HaGanas, the hidden light within our soul. Kol chad l'fum shiur delay. Each person has his own measure, meaning not everyone has the same level, so to speak. And then he just has an elliptical quote from somewhere, Yesh mispoil v'chulu, Yesh, in other words, it just means some people are influenced by etc., and some people, in other words, people have different triggers. In other words, the point is, we all have this hidden love within our hearts, but we have different triggers that enable us to access that love. Right? Some people, when they learn Torah, are different, you know, have a certain feeling of connection with Hashem. Others through davening, others through chesed, others through a sunset or watching children in a park. we have different triggers, but these are triggers that can enable us to feel this love for Hashem. But then he says, before you start losing yourself, you have to be sure you have the foundation of Yiras Chet, of reverence and obedience to Hashem. To be a sur meira, to avoid doing evil, shelo lios avinoseichem avdila, because if you live a life of sin, then, as the Rambam uses this phrase a lot, but it's a pasuk, our sins are a wall of separation. So there's no way you'll even get to the Ratzel level, because you'll bump into this. It's like, you know, maybe it's a transparent wall. You don't even know there's a wall. And you start running to the wall and you just get knocked back. Because the Averos create a mechitza. They create a wall of separation. Now, Vihine, he says, look at this line. Seder Aveda b'esa katara v'hamitzvahs. Hanim sheches mebechinas ava azazu. The service to God in learning Torah and mitzvahs that comes when you're consumed by this love is bebechinas shuv levad. Does not come from the ratso. Because the ratso, as great as it is actually a bit of a self-centered love. I want God so much. I just want to be with Him. Yes. But the avoda requires that you pull yourself back, and essentially what you're doing is you're deferring your gratification because you want to be an Eved Hashem. So the avoda does not come from the ratso, the coming, you know, running forward. It comes from the shuv. And now he says, this is a meaning of an interesting passage. Look at this, an interesting passage in Sefer Yetzirah. Okay, so what's Sefer Yetzirah? Sefer Yetzirah literally means the book of creation. And Sefer Yetzirah is very old. The author of Sefer Yetzirah is said to either be Avraham Avinu or maybe Adam HaRishon. That's the official, you know, author, so to speak. And Sefer Yetzirah describes in mystical ways. Although you can get an English Sefer Yetzirah, you know, I mean, you can actually read what it says. But, you know, we don't really understand it that well. It really shows how the different letters of the Aleph Beis were combined by Hashem to create the world. Now, it's interesting that there were those who interpreted Sefer Yetzirah as a philosophical book and not a Kabbalistic book. In fact, if you look at the Kuzari uses Sefer Yetzirah to describe certain, you know, philosophical truths. So there are different ways of reading it. Is it a mystical thing? Is it a philosophical discussion? There are different ways of interpreting it. The Gemara alludes to Sefer Yetzirah, although the Gemara does not give us any text of it. I mean, our text, we don't know if our text is the same text the Gemara refers to, but it mentions that there were Tanoim and Amoraim who every Friday would create a cow out of Sefer Yetzirah, like a golem cow, and they would shecht it and eat it. And, you know, the various stories about a golem, yeah. You know, the golem is created through Sefer Yetzirah. Now, the most famous golem that we all hear about is, of course, the golem that the Maharal of Prague was said to have created. And, you know, this golem was kind of like a superhero who would kind of, you know, defend the Jews. Golems can't talk because the talking comes from the divine soul that God puts in. And a golem that a human being makes, even a tzaddik, does not have a divine soul. So a golem cannot talk. A golem also does not have internal organs. So if you were to cut into a golem, you would just see dirt or whatever it is, but a golem looks like a human being. And we have the story of the Maharal's golem, and according to tradition, in the attic, you know, the Maharal's synagogue, the Marshal of the Maharal, the Altenu synagogue of Prague, has an attic that is locked, that no one ever goes up there. And they'll tell you, if you go to Prague, that this is where the Maharal keeps the golem that has been decommissioned. But if the golem ever gets disturbed, you know, he could wreak havoc. And, you know, they have stories. I mean, they have stories about Nazis during World War II getting up there and getting killed, you know. Who knows? Now the thing about the Maharal's golem, though, that's problematic, is the Maharal died in the 16th century. And the very first time, the golem tradition is not an old tradition. The golem tradition emerged in the 19th century. So 300 years after the Maharal died, all of a sudden, we unearth some stories about a golem that the Maharal created that was not mentioned by anybody before the 19th century. So many people assume that the golem is not, the Maharal did not have a golem in that sense. It was a made-up story. And again, there are a lot of things. Unfortunately, the Maharal in particular is a victim of a lot of made-up things. Even in halachas, the Haggadah of the Maharal is actually a forgery. You know, so there are different different issues about that. But you know, I think the way we have to approach it is the old story that I may not believe the Maharal made a golem, but I do believe the Maharal could have made a golem had he wanted to do so, meaning to say he was on the Madrega. Whether he did it is another thing. That's what they say. Anyone by Hasidic historians generally, Maharal was not a chassid, but they say anyone who believes that they actually happened is a fool. But if you believe they couldn't have happened, you're not bikoris. You know, everyone has to believe that these were righteous people in which these things could have happened. It is also recorded by Rav Chaim Volozhiner, that the Vilna Gaon made a golem when he was 13. It's kind of an experiment. Some kids have chemistry sets. But his father like told him not to get involved in that. So because of Kibbutz Aviyim, he stopped doing it. There's also a discussion in Sifrei Halacha. If a golem is created by Sefer Yetzirah, do you count him as a for a minion? So if you're short, there are different questions about that. Some modern people want to connect the issue of a cloned human being with a golem. But again, I mean, there's really no comparison. A cloned human being is genetically a human being, has internal organs, and is in fact born from would be born from a mother. Right, a clone would transplant the embryo. We don't have artificial incubators yet. When that happens, that's another question. But a clone would be born through a normal birthing process, so it really has nothing to do with the Sefer Yetzirah type of problem. But that's what he's saying over here. He's saying, how did he get onto golem? Oh, Sefer Yetzirah. Yeah. So he quotes a passage from Sefer Yetzirah that says, and see how meaningful the phrase is now, Imratz libecha. When your heart desires to run, shuv liyachad, return to the one, return to God. Ruts, which means when the rutso in your personality is too powerful, keep in mind you have to return. But when you return, you might think you're going away from God, but no, you're actually returning to God by committing yourself to His service. See? You want to run towards God, but we tell you, you got to go away from God. But in that process of going away, you're actually coming closer to Him because you're coming back to serve Hashem. In a sense, you see this a similar idea even in human love. You know, people say this, the Malbim talks about this. You know, the Pasuk says that when Yaakov had to work for Rachel 7 years, so it says, "Vayiu bi'einav kiyamim achadim." It was like. Let's record this here. Let's have just. Okay. Vayiu bi'einav. It was in his eyes like a few days because he loved her so much. So people ask the other question. Wait a second here. I love somebody. I want to be with them the rest of my life. So 7 years is like a few days. It's the other way around. A few days is like 7 years. Like, how do you? What does it mean? I love someone so much that you know the 7 years is like a few days. So the Malbim says it kind of all depends. When your love is physically based, when your love is selfish, when your love is, you know, you have a need and you want that need to be met, then indeed every second that need is not met is like agony. But when your love is spiritual, when your love is, you know, I love somebody, and therefore I want to do what I can to bring happiness to our relationship, then all of the preparations, as it were, become part of the way you express your love. And therefore, it's not too hard. It's not too burdensome. And in a sense, the 7 years are like the shuv, kind of going back to this physical world. When you don't really have the relationship, but in a sense you have the relationship. By the way, interestingly enough, the Maharal himself had a situation like that, just totally derech agav. For various reasons, he was engaged to his Rebbetzin for like 8 years. For various reasons, they were not able to get married for a very, very long time, which even in America, that's a long engagement. In Europe, where engagements were typically, whatever it is, relatively short, this was kind of a record. But he also said, the same idea, he says. Perish, imratz libecha is teshukas hanefesh shebelev, that is that yearning in the heart, b'chalal hayamani, in the right, kishemiskaberes umislaheves umislahetes. Note even the richness and even the repetition of the verbs. Miskaberes, it gets stronger. Mislaheves, it flames up. Mislahetes, it ignites like a big torch. Bima'od ma'od. Right, to add that. Ad kalois hanefesh mamash. Again, obviously the Alter Rebbe is writing about feelings that he has. He says, until the soul wants to leave the body, lishtapech, to pour itself out, el cheik avia, to the lap of her father, Hashem, chaye hachayim, the life of all life, baruch hu, lotseis mi masra beguf hagufani v'gashmi, to leave the prison of the physical and material body, ledavka bo yisparach. I don't want to be here anymore. But azai zos yashiv elibai. But this is what you got to think in those moments of ecstasy. Maimer Chazal. Remember what Chazal tell us. Al korchecha atachai. It says in Pirkei Avos, you live against your will. Now what that means is, you got to want to live, or you got to live, or try to live, whether you like it or not. Hashem put us here for a reason. Al korchecha atachai. In other words, the decision to live is not because... most of us who are not on the madrega he's discussing, of course, want to live. I mean, that's the normal human condition. But what he's saying is, the true normal spiritual condition is, I don't want to be in this world anymore. But al korchecha atachai, you got to live. You got to want it, or you got to do it. The guf hazeh, to be in the body. Lahachayoso, to continue to give life to my body. Kedei lahamshech chayim el yonim mechayeh chayim baruchu lamata. Because the whole idea is to not for me to escape into Hashem, but to bring godliness into the physical world. To bring it down here. That's the whole purpose of creation. Ayei toras chayim lios dira b'tachtonim. Right. This is the famous medrash that the Bava Tanya really writes the whole book about. And that is, it is Hashem's desire that he make a dwelling place in the lowly physical world. So to simply say, I want to escape this, might be self-gratification. But it is not the ratzon of Hashem. To reveal God's glory in the physical. As the Zayar says, to unify God's oneness into this one world, so to speak, and to make a total unity, that the hidden unity of God, which exists even in this physical world, should now become Alma Diaskalia, the world of revelation, of manifestation. Vizeh shekasav l'cha dodi. Yeah, again, this is a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. In fact, Shlomo Alkevitz was saying, come my friend, let's meet the bride. L'cha dodi was taken from Shir HaShirim. And there, the phrase reads, l'cha dodi neitzei hasadeh. Come, my beloved, let us go into the fields. That's why, as you know, the original Kabbalah Shabbos ritual in Tzfat, when they wrote L'cha Dodi, that the poem, was to go out into the fields to greet the Shabbos, right? That's, if you go to Tzfat, still, you know, people do it in Tzfat. They go out into the fields. Usually, amazing, you know. Tzfat must have the biggest, somehow the biggest sun I've ever seen. The thing is like, the thing covers the entire sky, and it goes down, and you feel very tangibly the Shekhinah is coming into the world on Shabbos. In fact, I remember noticing, you know, maybe I'm crazy, maybe, but I just noticed, you know, Tzfat has all sorts of animals running around. You have, you know, sheep and goats, you know, that they kind of still wander around. So I noticed two rams during Kabbalah Shabbos, and they were jumping over each other. They were dancing, and they were jumping over. It was the strangest thing. I had never seen. Maybe it's a mating ritual. I don't know. It wouldn't be two rams, but, you know, maybe it was a mating ritual. But literally, you had the real sense that they were also rejoicing